dystopian literature provides various scenarios of what the future might hold in a world gone wrong. When I was growing up, the required books on the curriculum were Aldous Huxley's Brave New World and George Orwell's 1984. And I remember anticipating the year 1984 coming, having read the novel before and being thankful that it didn't all exactly come true the way that Orwell had anticipated. There continue to be books in that tradition today. It might even be the case that Suzanne Collins' Hunger Games trilogy is carrying on the tradition of painting a nightmarish vision of the future. But one doesn't have to open books or go to the cinema to worry about those kind of things, do they? We're living in a time when powerful forces are increasingly flexing their muscles to promote agendas that we often might consider dystopian. Conspiracy theories are starting to sound not so far-fetched. National governments and multinational corporations call the shots on lockdowns and mandates and protocols, leaving many of us feeling increasingly powerless. We are little guys. We are very small fish in a vast churning sea that is tossing us to and fro. And it can all get very depressing. But Psalm 138 has a message for us and for this world careening off course. Yahweh is in control. Yahweh is faithful. Yahweh cares for the lowly. Like David, the author of this psalm, we need to embrace these truths in the depth of our being. We need to live out of these truths. We need to confess them as our core beliefs. But this means much more than simply affirming propositional truths. Rather, we are called to live in loving relationship with the covenant God these truths describe. One of God's great gifts to you is the ability to live in the security of His love for you. And anchored in His love, you can not only endure, you can thrive. You can look past present circumstances to a glorious future as you trust in His promises and in His faithful presence with you day by day. So that is the hopeful vision that emerges from this psalm. And we're going to look at it according to its three stanzas with a three-part outline. A first, pledging allegiance to the Lord in verses 1 through 3, pledging allegiance to the Lord. Secondly, kings confessing God in verses 4 through 6. And thirdly, God caring for the lowly in verses 7 through 8. Pledging allegiance to the Lord, kings confessing God, God caring for the lowly. We begin this vision with the three verses and this theme of pledging allegiance to the Lord. David begins the psalm with a very powerful declaration. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. Now, David doesn't even name the one to whom he is speaking yet. He's going to do that in verse 4. We know that he's speaking to Yahweh. He is speaking to his covenant Lord. And he begins, I will praise you. And this word translated praise also has the sense of to confess or to testify. In his commitment to praise and to testimony, David is pledging his allegiance to the Lord. He is telling what he is going to be doing in the future. And his testimony is going to be meaningful, for it will come from his whole heart. That is, from his whole being. His whole being is going to burst forth in this praise, in this testimony of the Lord. And we're also told that his testimony is going to be bold, for he continues, before the gods, I will sing praises to you. Now, Israel existed in the midst of an ancient Near Eastern civilization that was marked by religious pluralism. Nations around Israel had many gods whom they served, many gods to whom they looked for power and assistance. Among Yahweh's competitors that we read of on the pages of the Old Testament are Moloch, and Baal, and Dagon, and Asherah, and Ashtoreth, and there are many more. And David says that he will stand in the midst of these gods, as it were, and sing the praises of Yahweh. He's saying, I'm not going to fear the gods of the nations. I'm not going to be concerned about what they will do about or about what those who serve them will do. I know the true God of Israel. And in the midst of all this falsehood, I will praise him. And his pledge continues in verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple. And this word worship literally means bow down, as it's in some of our translation. And that is what David promises to do. In honor of Yahweh's special presence with his people at the tabernacle, he would bow down in the direction of the tabernacle as an act of worship. And this is, of course, a posture of great humility. David is bold before the false gods, but he is humble before Yahweh, giving him the honor to which he is due. Now, of what will this humble worship consist? Well, he says, I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Now, to speak of the name of the Lord was to speak of his nature and his character. The name of the Lord was sort of a shorthand way of summing up all of God's attributes. And here, David focuses upon two aspects of God's nature, your loving kindness and your truth. Now, this word loving kindness is a very significant word in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word hesed. It refers to God's steadfast, loyal love and mercy. It is a very rich word that is rooted in God's covenant relationship with his people. And God's loyal love provides so much for us. For instance, it provides us stability. We read in Psalm 94:18. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, your hesed, O Yahweh, will hold me up. It sustains life, Psalm 119:88. Revive me according to your loving kindness, according to your hesed. So David is going to praise the Lord for his loving kindness, for his steadfast, loyal love and mercy, and then for his truth, which here likely means specifically faithfulness, fidelity, trustworthiness. In other words, the idea here is more relational than propositional. God is true in the sense that he is faithful, faithful to his promises, faithful to his people. And that relational concept is captured well in our hymn. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. And you see, because God doesn't change in his faithfulness, we can always trust in him. God's steadfast love and faithfulness assure us that he will always be with us. Now, human beings can be very fickle in love. Most of us have been disappointed and hurt by faithlessness in human relationships. God is not like that. He is loving. He is faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you. David had experienced this in his relationship with the Lord, and so it becomes part of the content of his praise. And if we will reflect on God's love and faithfulness in our lives, which we should do often, we will find cause to join David in this praise of our great God. Well, David continues to speak to Yahweh in verse 2, for you have magnified your word above all your name. This is a very difficult line to translate from the Hebrew. It's difficult in its interpretation. The ESV is similar to several other English translations that put it this way, you have exalted above all things your name and your word. There's a close connection here between the name of God and the word of God. Now remember, the name of God is sort of a summary for all his attributes. So the word of God comes from God of who he is in the fullness of his being. Now probably in this context, the word that is spoken of is the word of covenant promise. Those things to which David clings, those things to which David trusts. And the name of the Lord, all those attributes of the Lord stand behind his word and assure David of God's faithfulness. And then in verse 3, David recalls his personal experience of that faithfulness. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. David's praise, David's worship flows out of his personal experience of God's love in relationship. So how about you? Does the knowledge that God loves you lead you to respond in praise? I'm convinced that we need to make much, much more of God's love in our hearts and on our lips. God's love is your solid ground in a shaky world. We now move from David pledging allegiance to the Lord to kings confessing God. We begin at verse 4. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Yahweh, when they hear the words of your mouth. David is not satisfied with his personal praise of the Lord. And even the praise of the nation of Israel is not enough. Such a great God must be acknowledged by the kings and the kingdoms all over the world. So in light of who God is and what he has promised, David looks forward to the kings of the earth leading their people in praise of Yahweh. And this is not a minor theme in the Psalter. We read in Psalm 68, because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Psalm 72, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Or Psalm 102, the nations shall fear the name of Yahweh and all the kings of the earth your glory. When everything seems to be going haywire in the world, you need to remember that the future belongs to the Lord. The future belongs to the Lord. Too often these days we hear people saying, you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. And usually that is given as an argument for something that's really not very good. Well, if you want to be on the right side of history, trust in the Lord, because the future belongs to him. History is his story, and he is working out his purposes, and he will prevail. And the day is going to come when the kings of the nations will put away their gods and bow the knee to the Lord Almighty. The kings of the earth need to be healed of their spiritual blindness by hearing the word of the Lord, that they might behold him in his glory. Verse 5, yes, they shall sing of the ways of Yahweh, for great is the glory of Yahweh. You see, when they hear the words of the Lord, they will sing about the ways of the Lord, and all the while the glory of the Lord. Who is God? It's the most fundamental question anyone can answer. But how will they know the answer? Well, our text tells us that they need to know the words and the ways of the one true God. They need to know what he has said, especially his redeeming promises. And they need to know what he has done, especially in providing redemption. When they know this God in his great glory, when the Spirit works that knowledge into their hearts, bringing about faith, they will change their, will sing his praise. And we need to be about the work of declaring God's wonders. They need to hear the word of the Lord if they are to bow before him. Now, David is a king, and it makes sense for him to reflect upon other kings in to Yahweh, but he also makes clear that this relationship with God is not just for kings. Verse 6, though Yahweh is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Now here is hope for you and for me and for anybody. There is absolutely nothing we can do to earn our way into relationship with God. There is nothing that we have to achieve spiritually to be accepted by him. Our call is to a humility that recognizes that all we bring to our salvation is our sin, and everything we receive from God is a gift of his grace. The Lord is on high, David writes. And I would ask you, picture him there, exalted on his heavenly throne above all creatures in the universe. Angelic beings are surrounding him, singing his praises. He is ruling over all. And who are you? Who am I in comparison to God and his majesty? We are nobodies. But here's good news for us nobodies. Though Yahweh is on high, yet he regards the lowly. To say that he regards the lowly is to say that he looks upon them with grace and with love. He cares for those who recognize their lowliness before him, who acknowledge their spiritual powerlessness, and who wholly depend upon his grace. Are you lowly? Are you spiritually humble before God? Are you honest with him? Not trying to cover up the sin you know he already sees, but asking him for help. Asking him for deliverance because he is your only hope. You see, that is what God wants. He doesn't want a bunch of people with fake Sunday smiles and easy Sunday school answers to every question in life. He doesn't want a bunch of people who are good at faking holiness and pulling the spiritual wool over each other's eyes. As David tells us at the end of verse 6, but the proud he knows from afar. Oh, he knows the proud, but it is as if he keeps his distance from them. He knows them from afar, but he knows the humble in close intimacy. Let us ever be shedding our spiritual pride that God might meet us in our humility. And this leads naturally into the final stanza where we learn about God caring for the lowly. David began this psalm praising God and remembering his past deliverance. He then looked forward to the day when the kings of the earth would join in the worship of Yahweh, and he has reminded himself of God's special care for the lowly. So how will the psalm end? Will it be, and they all lived happily ever after? Well, no. You see, David's more realistic than that. He knows that in this world corrupted by sin, he will continue to face trouble. So he anticipates trouble, but he does so with faith in God's salvation. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. When trouble comes, as it inevitably will, David is in the hand of power to deliver him from his enemies. How can he have such confidence in purposes in his life that have not yet come to fruition? Note the beginning of verse 8. And I think David's statement here is one we should all adopt and reflect upon. God has plans for your life. Now, you may not know what they are, as the Lord deals with everyone on an individual basis. Think about that. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, him to direct your steps in the way that he would have you go. And doing so, you may... And this is all the doing of the Lord. Note the verbs used here of God in verses 7. Yahweh endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. How does David identify himself here? He's one of the works of Yahweh's hands. Don't forsake me, he says. You made me. I'm the work of your hands. And I trust that your mercy endures forever. And with this knowledge, with this attitude, with this heart conviction, David is ready for the future, whatever it may bring. Now, I'd like to conclude by looking briefly at the example of one who lived out the vision of Psalm 138 and experienced great blessing. And I refer to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. And as I read Mary's praise that we know as the Magnificat, I want you to listen closely and listen for all those themes from Psalm 138 that reappear in Mary's praise. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. and his mercy from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. In her lowliness and humility, Mary trusted God to do great things for her and through her. She knew him as the God who scatters the proud and puts down the mighty while exalting the lowly and filling the hungry. She knew he was faithful to the merciful promises announced to Abraham and his seed. The miracle birth to come, Mary had replied, "Let it be done to me according to your word." This is very much a New Testament counterpart to David's statement, "The Lord will perfect that which..." Mary entrusted herself to the Lord's will for her life. God fulfilled his promises to Abraham and David and brought forth from Mary a son of David to reign on his throne forever. And Jesus walked the earth as Emmanuel, God with us. And as we think of the incarnation, especially this month, we need to think often of the fact that Jesus walked on earth as Emmanuel, God with us. He said, "If you have seen me, you have seen my Father." Amazing statement. Paul declared that the fullness of deity dwelt in Jesus in bodily form. And what this means is that Jesus is for us the clearest picture of God's loving kindness and faithfulness. Jesus is the one in whom we can find peace and confidence in this world gone wrong. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. If you want to see divine love in action, look to Jesus. If you want a person you can trust, look to Jesus. And it is because Jesus came on a mission of love and salvation that we can look forward to the day when the kings of the nations will join us in his praise. And we can be confident that he will complete the unique plan that he has for each and every one of us, just as he did for David, just as he did for Mary. Let us enjoy the privilege God has given us to live in the love of Jesus.